I want us to, I really feel like we're moving into having this beautiful kind of echo chamber or even just our own ecosystem of really starting to divulge into the truth of the gospel. And we've all kind of, without doing it or without planning it that way, whether it's me, whether it's Dad, whether it's Brian talking, we've all kind of been on the same stuff as far as righteousness, as far as identity, and as far as all that goes. And the reality is it's because righteousness is really the base of who we are. I've kind of felt recently Yahweh leading me into the direction of beginning to speak on holiness and on sin from the place of righteousness. I think when we hear words like holiness, when we hear words like sin, our brain often goes to legalism, our brain often goes to religion. When we hear those things, they kind of make us cringe. I love, Brian always says this, when you hear the word holy or holiness, it sounds really beautiful. Then when you hear the word holiness culture, you go, oh, the weird ones. The skirts and the no shaving and all that stuff, right? The weird people. And so holiness has a very ambiguous, broad definition for most people. It's me and Brian have been talking about this, and I've been kind of asking people as like my own independent form of research. But I've recently just been asking people, like, how would you define holiness? Like, how would you look at holiness? And hearing some of the answers have just been really interesting. It's been really interesting to hear. And what it shows me is that a lot of us, I believe, understand the word, but we don't understand what the word means. We don't understand the practicality of it, and we don't understand how it fits into our lives. Oftentimes, the only thing we can associate with holiness is that we're not holy, right? The shame monster always associates with us holiness with actually not being holy. And I believe it's honestly because we don't have a definition of righteousness. And I we're not going to talk about righteousness. I'm going to talk about holiness, but you honestly can't do one without the other. I'm going to, just to remind us from where we've been and where we're going, as I've talked about for months and months and months on end, is the idea that we have become as righteous as God, right? This is the concept. The baseline of the gospel is Jesus' transfer of righteousness to us, that we have become as righteous as the Lord. Oftentimes when we hear the word or when we hear that statement or the idea of righteousness, that I've become as righteous as God, we start to cringe because that sounds ugh. And that really actually comes out of the fact that we don't have a good definition of what righteousness is. Righteousness, dikaiousine, in the Greek New Testament Bible, if you were to look at its base root definition, it is to be in the state that one ought to be in. To be in the state that one ought to be in. So to become as righteous as God has nothing to do with equality. It actually has to do everything about identity. Righteousness is not about equality, it's about identity. When we put our faith in Jesus, Jesus transfers his righteousness to us. What does that mean? That means as much as Jesus is Jesus, you have become who you were designed to be. Right? That's what righteousness is, that you have become who you were designed to be. And it has to be the base layer of our understanding before we move into holiness or before we move into anything else. If you were to look at Hebrews, I talked about this a few weeks ago, Hebrews 5, 11 through 14 says it like this, that we have much to say about this topic, although it is difficult to explain, because you have become too dull and sluggish to understand. For you should already be professors instructing others by now, but instead you need to be taught from the beginning the basics of God's prophetic oracles. Ready? You're like children still needing milk and not yet ready to digest solid food. Here's why. For every spiritual infant who lives on milk is not yet pierced by the revelation of righteousness. What moves us out of our infancy in our spiritual journey is being pierced with the revelation of righteousness. Without a correct understanding of righteousness, we actually can't move anywhere further in the gospel. It goes on to say, but solid food is for the mature, whose spiritual senses perceive heavenly matters, and they have adequately been trained by what they've experienced to merge with understanding of the difference between what is truly excellent and what is evil and harmful. So as we've talked on end, is living and trying to move past the idea that we're not worthy enough, to try to move past the idea that, you know, to be honest, what we've been taught our whole lives is that we're some kind of piece of crap, and then if you're good enough, just long enough, maybe the Lord will get you to heaven if you don't do too many bad things. But as soon as you get there, he's also going to remind you of all the bad things you did do. And so it was kind of like a lose-lose, but you just went for it anyway, right? Because it was better than hell. And so that's kind of what we've been taught, but that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel of the kingdom. And the baseline we have to have is that we have become as righteous as God. We have been put into perfect relationship with him. Righteousness always precedes holiness. Righteousness always precedes holiness. And so I want to take a deep dive into holiness and just kind of look at it. We don't have 3 or 4 hours here. If we did, I'd talk about it for 3 or 4 hours. But I'm going to try to do the best I can in 45, 50 minutes. But if the reality about holiness and the thing I think I most want you to leave with, well, two things. One is a correct definition of holiness. But the main thing I really want you to understand tonight is that you were actually designed for holiness. You were designed for holiness. And that's why righteousness actually matters so much, because until we can understand that we're righteous, which means that we have been made who we ought to be, then we can never actually discover who that person is, because we don't think we've been made new. How can you know that you've been designed for holiness when you think you're still living in a past life? You can't. And so when we understand who we ought to be, we understand what Calvary truly made us, what accepting Jesus truly made us, and that is whole. Calvary, accepting Christ, coming to the faith, the baseline of what that made us when we partner in our belief with Jesus that he is who he is, it made us whole. It made us a complete being. It brought us into perfect relationship with the Lord. And we were brought back, when that happens, we are brought to our original intent. And I want you to understand that. I'm using that very specifically. When we accept Christ, we are brought back to our original intent, which is to be in perfect relationship with him, which is to be holy. It is the origin of our being. It is the beginning of who we were supposed to be. For all of us, that gets sidelined, or we take a detour route and try to do it ourselves for a bit. But at the end of the day, the knitting together in your mother's womb was designing you for holiness. It was designing you for perfect relationship. And so when we think of holiness, oftentimes we only think about the stumbling blocks. We think about, when the word holiness comes up, predominantly all of us begin to think of all of our shortcomings. What we're not, who we're not, what we're thinking, what no one knows that we're thinking, how we live in private, what we do in the privacy of our home or our workspace or our car, whatever that looks like. We look at all these things and we begin to constantly live in what is the greatest tool the world has ever offered, is shame. We shame ourselves out of any process of holiness. And so we constantly stumble on the idea of holiness, because at the end of the day, we haven't been taught righteousness. And because we haven't been taught righteousness, we actually haven't been fully baptized in love. We haven't been fully baptized in love. And without a full grasp of love, holiness will always be an arm's length away. It will always be slightly out of reach. Make sure I'm staying on here so I don't go over. And so we have to understand that oftentimes, if we've been made into the, let me say it like this. If we've been made into the image of Jesus, if we've been, as the scripture tells us, we've been made just like the Son, then the genetic DNA makeup of the Son is love. Because scripture also tells us that God is love. There's nothing that Jesus is that God isn't. Right? Jesus is the perfect picture of the Father, right? And so because of that, his genetic DNA, his makeup is love, which means our makeup upon receiving Christ is actually transferred to love. And the problem is that we try to pursue holiness to get to love. We try to pursue holiness to live a lifestyle of love. But it's actually being baptized and realizing that love is the foundation that actually leads us to holiness. You know, it's a reverse osmosis, or whatever you'd call it, of the, it's a 180 of that idea. Is that first we must become fascinated. We must fall in love with him. We must learn how much he loves us. We must learn how much he loves the people around us. The hardest thing in the world to do is actually see someone as the Father sees them. Every time someone cuts me off on the road, I think, just let me see them as the Father sees them. And if he sees them as a sinner, I send them right where they're supposed to go. No, I'm just kidding. I've never done that, not a day in my life. But when we understand that there is a baptism of love that's supposed to take place to discover who we are, when that begins to take place, we can move into holiness, because that love baptism is basically the revealing to ourselves of our wholeness. Of our wholeness. And that is one thing that I will probably try to spend the rest of my life pounding in the people's brain, is that you've been made whole. You've been made whole, right? You've been made new. I know it doesn't feel like that. And I know most of that's come from bad teaching, bad theology, bad spiritual fathership, bad discipleship, whatever it looks like. But we have to come to the place that we have been made whole. Because without that, we will never understand that we've been designed for holiness. And so let's try to get a good definition of what holiness is. Let's dive in and I'm gonna try to break it down for you the best that I can. Once again, when I say the word holiness, oftentimes, almost all of us, I've been guilty of this. I still every once in a while catch an intrusive thought I have to get rid of. But I live in the reality that holiness, or I live in this fake reality that holiness is counter to who I am. That's what we've been taught, is that you're over here and holiness is over here. And you can never really be holy. You can try, but you're constantly going to fail. And so because of that, we actually view holiness as counter to who we are. A lot of this has come out of really bad ways of reading scripture. A lot of people use 1 Corinthians 15, 29 through 31, right? We say, well, you know what Paul said? Paul said, die daily. I die daily. Every day I wake up and I hang my flesh to the cross, and I tell myself, am I allowed to have angry thoughts or selfish thoughts? Or I don't know why I have a kind of a southern lisp when I do that voice, but I do. I don't know who that person is that I always make up that's super religious, but whoever she is, I don't like her. I don't know who she is. But, you know, we live in that. We've been taught that for years, is I die daily, right? I get up every day and I die to myself. Once again, I try to become somebody different. That's not what that scripture means. That's not what that scripture means at all. Has anyone read 1 Corinthians 15? Paul is stating that every day I wake up and I realize that Christianity is against the popular issues going on in the world right now. So every day I wake up and I go out into society and profess Christ, every day I go out and present the gospel of the kingdom, I chance my life. Because Paul's already been stoned 3 times before he wrote that scripture and put in prison. Paul's not giving us some type of hypothetical supernatural idea that we wake up every day and remind ourselves of who we used to be. Because that puts us always back in step one. I die daily has absolutely nothing to do with that. It has to do with the fact that what Paul is actually saying is that every day I chance dying daily. Every day I wake up, there's an opportunity that someone's going to knock at my door and behead me or stone me, whatever it looks like. But we've used these scriptures, and we've, as leaders predominantly and pastors and whatever it looks like, we've spent our lives looking for tools to constantly try to make sure you guys stay within the measuring stick that we have for you. So we use these scriptures perversely to try to make up these theologies to say that every day you better wake up and realize who you're not. How about, I'm going to throw a shocking idea, how about we wake up every day and realize who we've become? I know that sounds total countercultural, but what if we woke up every day and actually realized that we're a son or daughter? We woke up every day and realized we were as righteous as God, that we had been made into the image of the Son, and the scriptures actually tell us that the Father loves us as much as he loves Jesus. Right? No works required. And so when we think of the idea of holiness, it often leads us down this road of stumbling because the only idea we have for holiness is something that we can't really achieve. We can't comprehend that that's actually who we're designed to be when it's been exactly who we've been designed to be, but we can't get there because at the end of the day, we haven't actually been taught in the ideas of wholeness. I know I feel like I'm going in a circle, but I'm trying to get us to the true understanding of this weird cycle that we live in of shame and repentance and shame and repentance and shame and repentance and get us to the place of righteousness, sonship, holiness, righteousness, sonship, holiness. That is the process in which we're supposed to live from. The reason the heroes of the New Testament did so many great works wasn't because they're better people than us. It's because they had an understanding of who the Father made them. All that is currently available now. And so what's unfortunately begin to happen in the church is that we have tried to achieve holiness without wholeness. And holiness without wholeness is just works. Holiness without wholeness is simply works. We are working independently to try to prove to the Father that we're good enough. We're working to him, not from him. And that's what predominantly holiness has looked like in the Western church, is our own defined works on what it would mean to appease God enough to hopefully let us in to the eternal shiny place with the gold roads. And that's not what it is at all. That's not what it is at all. And because you don't know who you are, you can't actually act on who you are. And that's predominantly one of the main ideas of what holiness is. And so I want us to get a good definition of holiness, and I want us to move on as a kingdom family with this definition of holiness, because if I were to ask you the definition of holiness, most predominantly, you would say that the definition of holiness is a life of sinlessness. Right? If you were to describe holiness, which you think is sinlessness. And in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's not what it means at all. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, in Hebrew, it's gadosh. In Greek, it's hagios. It's actually means to be unique or set apart. To be holy is to be unique, to be set apart. One analogy I love is the idea of the sun. The sun itself is unique. There's nothing like it. Absolutely nothing in the world like it. It actually gives light to everything that we have and everything that we are. It brings light to everything. But if you are not made up of the genetic material or the matter of the sun and you get too close to it, what happens to you? Burn up. Because the sun is holy. It's unique. It's set apart. There's nothing like it. And this is what holiness is. In the beginning, when they start to describe the Father as holy, which he's not the first thing described as holy. Actually, first the Sabbath is described as holy in Genesis. And then in Exodus, the ground is described as holy before the Father ever is. But when Yahweh starts to be described as holy, what they're trying to elaborate to us in the Old Testament is that he is completely unique in the fact that everything in the cosmos is made up of him. Everything in the cosmos has been set up by him. They're describing his divine agency. They are describing how he plays a role in everything. In a way, they're trying to uniquely somewhat describe his sovereignty. He's this unique set apart being. And what the Old Testament has taught us is that to get too close to him without being enough like him, without being sanctified, right? Like what did the priest, think of all the things the priest had to do before going into the Holy of Holies. Before they could get too close to him, they had to become close enough like him or they would die. He's unique. He's set apart. And so when you think of it like that, holiness has nothing to do with sinlessness. Now, I will say oftentimes sinlessness is a natural thing that happens the more we pursue holiness. But it's not the goal of holiness. If we begin to sin less and we move into a sinless life because we're pursuing holiness, great, but that is not the purpose. The purpose of pursuing holiness is because holiness is how we act as the Father and as the Son. This is what I wrote down. Holiness is the acting on the belief that I am made in the image of Jesus. It is coming into alignment with the understanding of righteousness and acting as one made whole by the Father. Okay? And I know most of you know this, but I'm going to put it to you in the cycle of the gospel. Okay? So because of my faith in Jesus, as we know this, through grace, I am saved by faith. And because of that, he has transferred his righteousness into me, giving me a perfect relationship with the Father, which allows me now to live a life of holiness. And holiness is acting out of the values and principles of the new person I have become. So righteousness made me the person, okay? Righteousness made me the person I'm supposed to become. Holiness is my ability to act out the values, the principles, the ways of that new person I've become. They're a tandem set, but I can't get to holiness if I don't understand I've become righteous. You see what I'm saying? And so our whole lives we've been taught, you need to get holy, you need to get right, you need to get on your knees and get mad and scream at the devil, tell him to quit cutting your pay. Whatever he's been doing to you. All right, the devil's... Anyway, I'm not going to go down that road, but apparently he's responsible for everything. But when we understand that, what we begin to understand is that holiness is actually designed to be our human nature. When Adam and Eve are created in the garden... Are they created as human beings or are they created as something else? They're created as human beings. They're created as humans. They're not something, they're not some type of subspecies. They're not some type of different species. They don't have three eyes and four nipples. They're humans. Right? They're just normal. They've got hair, they've got eyes, they've got feelings, they've got emotions. They're human beings. And they lived in such holiness, they lived in perfect relationship with the Father until they chose the opposite of holiness. And the opposite of holiness is not sin. The opposite of holy is idolatry. Holiness is living in who the Father's made me. Idolatry is living in the image that I've made of myself. Right? They're counterintuitive. And so when we discover that, we realize that the original intent for human nature, the original intent for men and women, because we all have always heard the term, well, just human, can't help it, just human. No, you're not. Because humans, from the beginning of the age, were designed to be holy beings. So actually, when we're acting out of our self-idolatry, what we're actually being is anti-human, the antithesis of humanity. The fullness of humanity is actually to live in a state of holiness with the Father, because that's who we have been designed to be from the beginning. It is our human nature to be holy. It's not an easy task, and I get it. It's a lot, but it's a part of the great mystery that Ephesians is talking to us about. Paul describes that there's been a great mystery that has been held back from the age that started till this age. And that great mystery is Jesus. that great mystery is not only Jesus, but what Jesus made us. Because the gospel of the kingdom is that he who knew no sin became sin so that I could become the righteousness of God. That's the mystery. This is the scandalous vision that Ezekiel had. It's this scandalous vision has turned out to be true, that the Holy of Holies is leaving the temple. And it was actually now designed for you and me once again, just like it was in the garden. This is a piece of what Jesus has been coming to reveal in at the end of almost every gospel. We see all the disciples, it says it in different ways depending on your translation and all that stuff. But it talks about how that basically everything in the scriptures begin to become clear to them. They realize that all of scriptures were actually prophesying about Jesus. And this scripture from Ezekiel and Isaiah both say the same thing. So in Isaiah 6, what happens? Isaiah goes up and he goes into the throne room of the Lord. And he starts seeing some pretty wacky stuff. I'm not gonna lie to you. Pretty crazy. Hairy angels, no faces, a bunch of eyes, weird toes, everything under the sun. There's thunder, there's lightning. You know, if one day it turned out he was actually on mushrooms, I won't be surprised. No, I'm just kidding. But Isaiah goes up and has this holy vision. And he gets to the throne room. And he says, I actually can't approach because I know I'm not holy. I know this will kill me. And so one of the seraphim go up and they grab a coal from the altar and they place it on his lips. And when they place it on his lips, it says that you have been made clean. You have been made whole. And now you can approach the Holy of Holies. Now you can approach the throne room. This image, this vision, this prophecy is a prophetic utterance of what is to come. Because in the same way the coal has made Isaiah clean and made him allowed to approach the holies of holies, so has Jesus done to us when we profess with what? Our lips. It's a prophetic utterance, okay? And so it's talking about Jesus first. Well, then later on, another weird prophet comes. His name's Ezekiel. He starts having some weird dreams, some couple trips. And Ezekiel goes into this dream in Ezekiel 47. Isaiah 6, Ezekiel 47. In Ezekiel 47, Isaiah's in this dream and he sees the Holy of Holies in the temple. And when he sees the Holy of Holies, he begins to see water dripping out of it. Water starts to flow out of it. And so they measure it a little bit outside, and it's at his ankles, and they go a little bit further, and it's at his knees. It goes a little bit further. It's at his waist, and certainly it's just overcoming. And it's actually flowing out of the temple. And we're seeing this prophetic utterance that the Holy of Holies is leaving the temple. Where is it going? If it's leaving the temple, where is it going? If you have your Bible, go to John 7. I have the Passion Translation pulled up here. If you don't have that, that's your fault. Because I use it every week, so at this point, it feels like a you thing, not a me thing. This is John 7. Jesus is speaking, and he says this, "Then on the most important day of the feast, the last day, Jesus shouted out to the crowds, 'All you thirsty ones, come to me. Come to me and drink. Believe in me so that rivers of living water will burst out from where? Within you, flowing from your innermost being, just like the scripture says.'" Just like the scripture says. Ezekiel sees the second piece of this prophecy. Isaiah sees that there's something is coming that will cleanse people to enter into the Holy of Holies. And Ezekiel sees that not only are they cleansed to enter the Holy of Holies, they're actually cleansed to become the Holy of Holies everywhere they are. Since the Old Testament, since Isaiah, since Ezekiel, it's been prophesied that you are designed for holiness. You are designed to be the carrier of holiness. You are designed to be the holiness encounter that people are needing. The problem is we don't understand what holiness does, and it actually enables us to live out of the kingdom. Righteousness gets us in the door, and holiness enables us to bring other people in and encounter it, because we are living out of the principles and the values of what it is. And it actually ends even more beautifully than that, as John shows us in Revelation 22. And you can turn there if you want to. I'm going to read it. Revelation 22, John brings this back once again, full fold. If I can find it, I promise he does. Here we go. Revelation 22, and he describes it, or it's described here in my Bible as Eden restored. Eden restored. It says, then the angels showed me the river of the water of life, flowing with water clear as crystal, continuously pouring out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The river was flowing in the middle of the street of the city, and on either side of the river there was the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of ripe fruit according to each month of the year. The leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. And every curse will be broken and no longer exist, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there in the city. His loving servants will serve him. They will also see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They will never need light of the sun or a lamp, because the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign as kings forever and ever. If you look at your commentary in any Bible you have, you'll see that the Old Testament scripture they connect this scripture to is Ezekiel 47. So the thing that the earth is going to be filled with upon the day of new creation, when God comes and redeems the planet, is what you carry already. What's going to fill the earth, the rivers of living water, is actually inside of you already. Which means that you are the precursor of new creation. This is the gospel of the kingdom. This is it. That everywhere you go, everything you do is allowed to be done in a kingdom realm, not earthly. That everything that is available or could be available can happen right now. When you discover you're righteous, when you discover that you can actually live out of that and live holy, then everywhere you go is a declaration that new creation is now there. That's the promise. And the only thing that will happen to the earth after that is the Lord will cement that everywhere. Where that isn't, it will be. Jesus talks about this. He keeps trying to lay this out for the disciples without basically trying to do it in sign language, but he's trying to do everything he can to get them to realize this. In Matthew 6:33, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first the Father's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The first place is to understand I need to seek the kingdom. How do I get to the kingdom? I have to become as righteous as God. I have to get in right standing with him. When I do that, everything else will be added unto me, which is the aspect of holiness, that now I actually get to use every tool in my quiver, everywhere around me, the peace, the joy, the love, the kindness, the humility, the gentleness. All that is accessible, my kingdom life is accessible through holiness. It's what enables me to act on what I've become. He tries to explain it further in Mark 9:1. He says, and he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. He's explaining to them to seek it, and now he's explaining to them that it's coming. It's not coming when new earth comes, or when you get raptured out of here, however you believe. It's not coming then. He tells Peter, he tells John, he tells James, some of you won't actually die before you see the kingdom of God come. And Peter and John and Paul, they're doing miraculous things, not because they're more miraculous than us, because they have an understanding that the kingdom has come. And they're living out of the kingdom. Peter walks down a road on the way to his temple to pray, on the way to the temple to pray. And people are and as he's passing, his shadow starts healing people. Boom, 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 boom. Why is that? Because in the kingdom, there is no darkness because light shines everywhere. So although his present physical body is living in the natural, he's actually living in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is fully available. As I've said before, the only thing in Scripture inaccessible to you is a new body. You can get a better body. You can start working out, eating better. I'm not, but you can. I may. I don't know. We'll see. I normally get to the place where I'm disgusted with myself, then I get back down again, then I get up again, then I get back down again. It's kind of like the whole shame cycle, but, you know, with my personal body. Praise the Lord. I just pulled us all out. I'm going to get us right back in here. But the kingdom is not at hand anymore. We've talked about this before. Jesus starts out in the gospel saying, the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom is at hand. And then he goes on to tell the disciples. He says, actually, as of now, the kingdom is already inside some of you, and it's flowing out. The kingdom moves from at hand to here the closer Jesus gets to the cross. And the moment he does, anyone who believes in him has access to it. And it is the kingdom message that changes nations. Acts 28, 30 through 31 says, for the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. What is he preaching? He's preaching the kingdom of God, and he's teaching about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He's explaining to them what kingdom looks like, and he's explaining them the access door to it. That everything you're dealing with, every issue, every mental health issue, every physical issue, every bit of fear towards your finances, every bit of insecurity towards your marriage, every issue you're facing in your personal life, everything you feel like you should have but you don't have, everything you think you failed at, he's teaching there's a solution to all of it. To every piece of it. And Paul's lived this because he goes on to say that when I have little, I'm content, and when I have much, I'm content. Because I know where my source is. It's the kingdom. How do we live out of that? Well, first we have to be allowed into it, which is our faith in Jesus, which enables us into righteousness. Now that we've become righteous, we move into holiness, which is a discovery of who he made us. The full discovery of who Jesus made me at the point of conversion in my life. And the more I discover who that person is, the more holiness comes to me. And I move away from one of the greatest issues we face today, which is sin management. We haven't been taught holiness, we've been taught sin management. Wake up every day and try to manage your sins the best you can. Wake up every day and try to manage your life the best you can to make sure it doesn't happen to you. That's not holiness. Holiness is not John constantly telling himself who he's not. Holiness is John actually learning who he's become and living fully into that person. And what happens is predominantly in the church, it's beautiful and sad, is that people often discover it in different ways. They just get pieces. You ever see somebody who's an extreme giver and they have that aspect of the kingdom? Then you see someone over here who's everything is prophetic. And it's great because they understand that piece of their sonship. And someone over here, they have a great understanding of the word and who Jesus is, and they have that part of their sonship. But yet somehow we all can't seem to just put the pieces together and live in the fullness of it. we get one aspect down and we go, whew, it's enough for me. But it's because we've been taught lies, like you have to wake up every day and die. You did die. Romans says that you have actually been co-crucified, co-buried, and co-raised with Christ. And the problem is that we can't pursue holiness. The problem is we have an endless amount of nails that we keep nailing ourselves back up on the cross every day with and looking at ourselves over and over again. And then when we finally do get convicted to pursue holiness, we're not pursuing holiness, we're just pursuing works to try to earn that holiness instead of living in grace. Now, grace is not opposed to effort, but grace is opposed to earning. Grace will never be opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. Now, to understand, I know these, I've been trying to, my hope over time is to constantly bring clarity to these words, holiness, righteousness, faith, grace, and kingdom. So let's take a moment and think about what is the kingdom of God. When we think of the kingdom of God, predominantly what we would say is clouds, angels, elders, thrones being thrown around, crowns being thrown around, chaos, lightning, thunder, miracles and wonder, sounds of many waters. That was a song we used to sing back when I was a kid. Heaven on earth, that's what we called it. But when we think of the kingdom, we think of these things. When we think of the kingdom, predominantly most of our brains, we still carry this kind of Epicurean idea of the kingdom being a far off place celestially, right? We think the gap between earth and the kingdom of heaven is cosmic, right? We've talked about this over and over again, is that the gap between heaven and earth isn't cosmic, it's belief. N.T. Wright beautifully says that when Jesus hung on a cross, he began a, what's that word? It's leaving me, when two things collide. Collision. Thank you, Will. 10 points to Gryffindor. He says that when Jesus hung on the cross, N.T. Wright says that heaven and earth began a collision course for each other, right? And so the idea of the kingdom of heaven is not geographical. It's not cosmic. It's belief. It's right there. If the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and now the kingdom of heaven is within, it can't be a geographical location, and it can't simply be the throne room. Where God reigns and where God sits is a real place. I'm not saying that's not real. It's not real geographically. It's not over there or over there. It's realm rather than planet. But to understand the fullness of the kingdom of God is really simple. The kingdom of God is simply the range of his effective will. The kingdom of God is the range of his effective will. It's where what God wants is done. Right? Here's a perfect example. Imagine if I took Anne-Marie's purse here. Oh, so nice. Now imagine if I opened this purse and I started going through everything and showed everybody here all the weird stuff Will makes her put in here. I'm digging in, I'm looking in, and I open every product, I go through everything individually. There's a piece of Anne-Marie, well maybe, we're pretty close, but there's a piece of Anne-Marie that's like, hey, I'm actually feeling pretty violated right now. You have all my personal products out for everyone to see. Why? Because this purse is a part of Anne-Marie's domain. She has full authority of what goes in here. She has full authority of what goes out of here. She has full authority of who can touch it. She has full authority of who can't. Well, except when I grab it. But other than that, she has full authority of it. This is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is any place where what God wants done is getting done. And this is how when we, because we use the catchy term, we use it, everybody uses it, you know. Heaven on earth, heaven in Chattanooga, as it is in heaven in Gatlinburg. We always use that term, right? I use Gatlinburg. It feels pretty heavenly to me when I'm up there. We all use that term, but what does it mean? It means anywhere where his effective will is happening. So how does heaven on earth actually become a reality to our city, Chattanooga, Northwest Georgia? It's sons and daughters discovering they're righteous, discovering they can live in holiness. And holiness is the ability to act out what we've been given in the kingdom. And when we can act it out, the Father's will is carried out everywhere we are. That is the idea of being kingdom bearers. That is the idea of understanding what it means to be kingdom. Does it make sense? Awesome. Let's stand up then. I'm going to stop here. I'm going to close by reading a scripture because In light of this stuff, I want us to look at scripture over and over again and see how much this now means. This is Ephesians 1, 3. It says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, all because he sees us wrapped into Christ. This is why we celebrate him. With all our hearts and in love, he chose us before he laid the foundation of the universe. Before the foundation of the universe, you were designed to be holy. Because of his great love, he ordained us so that we would be seen as holy in his eyes with an unstained innocence. For it was always in his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. For the same love he has for the beloved Jesus, he has for us. And this unfolding plan brings him great pleasure. Your discovery of how loved you are, your discovery of your ability to live a life of holiness, it actually brings him great pleasure. You're thinking the journey is the bad thing, and he's waiting for the destination, and he just wants to take a walk on the journey with you. He's wanting to empower you. He's wanting to show you that everything is accessible, everything is valuable, because you have been made whole. Romans 4 says it like this: even King David himself speaks to us regarding the complete wholeness that comes inside a person when God's powerful declaration of righteousness is heard over our life. Apart from our works, our ability to make ourselves holy, right? God's work is enough. And here's what David says: what happy fulfillment is ahead for those whose rebellions have been forgiven and whose sins are covered by blood. What happy progress comes to them when they hear the Lord speak over to them, I will never hold your sins against you. What wholeness comes to a person when they discover that they're righteous? What wholeness can come to a kingdom family when they discover that holiness is not only available, it's exactly who you were designed to be the whole time? You don't need a rapture to get holy. You don't need some type of special encounter. You need to fully believe in the gospel. You need to fully believe in the gospel. You need a sit-down moment with Jesus and say, show me how real the gospel actually is. C.S. Lewis says, how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. Holiness is irresistible. I know I said I was going to close, so I'll just end with this. I was talking to one of my spiritual sons the other day, and we were just talking about life and everything, and talking about where we came from and who we are, and sometimes the temptation to turn backwards, do something we used to do, be something we used to be. And he said something so profound, and it was one of those things you hear, and then like for the next 3 days, you're just thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. And it started to make me cry. Then I'd stop crying, I'd cry again. But he was talking about, yeah, you know, like I've had some thoughts about doing this again and doing that again. And then he said something so sweet. He said, but I actually really love who I am now. I actually really like and love who I am now. And that's what holiness is, man. It's a discovery of who we are called to be. And when we get to that place, you're going to love who that person is. And most of you are on the journey already. It's just believing it. It's quit living in the ideas of shame. So close your eyes. Father, I just pray over our family tonight. Father, I just pray for a discovery of the joy of holiness. Father, I pray that you break every legalistic and religious idea attached to holiness. That you break off the idea of my own works in discovering or having holiness. That you burn up our checklists of what it means to be holy. Father, give our family an impartation of the revelation that righteousness leads to holiness. Let us move into a people group that are seen as kingdom-based people. Let us be a people group, Father, that bring the kingdom not into the four walls of our building, but to our city, to the homeless, to the lost, to the needy, to the orphan, to the widow. Father, let us bring your effective will to every aspect of our lives, from our vocation, to our families, to our activities. Let us bring your effective will everywhere we go because of who we are. We praise you in Jesus' name.